Many of you know I grew up in this congregation. My parents went here. My grandparents went here. And being a part of my father's family meant something. He expected me to live a certain way. And those of you who know my father would not be too surprised about that at all. I expect my children to live a certain way because they're in my family, because they're in my house. Well, the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before the time of Christ, said much the same thing about the family of God. Please turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 2 as Isaiah prophesies about the beginning of this family. We'll read about three verses there in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and notice verse 2. This great prophecy about the coming of the Lord's house, His family. Isaiah writes, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths.'" Notice what he says. Those who are in the house of God, the family of God, are to walk a certain way. So all of us here tonight who are part of that great family are expected to walk a certain way. Well, tonight's lesson, as I mentioned already, is about sexual purity. Well, what does that have to do with walking a certain way? There were some new Christians in the town of Thessalonica. And Paul writes to them for a number of reasons. One of the reasons he writes to them is because they are new and they need teachings about how to walk as Christians and what's expected of them. How should I live and how do I relate to other people, whether they're inside the body of Christ or outside? So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul tells them about this walk, and it's an important one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. Paul writes, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who's also given us his Holy Spirit." Notice especially three things from this text. Number one, leading a sanctified life, a holy life, a blameless life, number one, means abstaining from sexual immorality. And Paul is very blunt in this section about what that is and what it means. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He doesn't pull any punches. He tells you exactly what he's talking about. So someone who's really been set apart, someone who is now God's property, is expected to abstain from sexual immorality. He says that I want you to abound more and more. The word abound there in the original language has the idea of pursuing excellence, not mediocrity. You know, that's how the world lives, right? They're a mediocre group. That's what the world is. He says, I want you to pursue excellence. I want you to abound more and more. Mediocrity is not what God desires. He says, I want you to pursue excellence, especially when it comes to sexual immorality. That's the context of sexual immorality. So I want you to pursue excellence. And we think today our world is saturated with sex and the physical looks and so forth. And it is, but so was the world of the first century, and so has so many societies and cultures throughout the world since the first century. Our society isn't unique by any means. These Thessalonian Christians were growing up and they were living in and amongst people who were very sexually immoral. Just as bad as our society is today. But he still tells them that I want you to abstain from sexual immorality. And to do that, he says, you must pursue excellence. He says, you know what commandments we gave you. He says, I want you to walk. I want you to please God. You know the commandments I gave you. They weren't suggestions. They weren't opinions. So this is what God says. God is speaking. That's why we have His Word, don't we? It's God speaking to us. And see, He tells us how He wants us to live. Just like my physical father when I was home told me exactly how he wanted me to live. I'm in his house. I'm part of that family. Well, we're in God's house. We're in his family. And this is how he wants us to live. He says to abstain from sexual immorality. He wants us to respect the fact that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? That means that he's our master. He's our ruler. You know, I follow him. I respect him. I revere him. I honor him. Why? Well, because of who he is. That's why. He is the Lord Jesus. He's not just a friend or a good brother or anything like that. He's the Lord Jesus. And it's his lordship that we need to focus on and we need to concentrate on and we need to have in front of us the fact that he is our Lord. So Paul desires that they please God, and his will is this. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's a word that's used throughout the Bible. You know, all the various parts of the tabernacle and the temple, all the utensils and all those things had to be sanctified. What was the difference between if you were using a ladle here for this and there was another ladle over here, what was the difference between the two? Well, if one had been sanctified, it had been chosen for a specific purpose, and that purpose was for God's use. Yeah, outward they looked identical. But this one had now been sanctified. It was God's property, and it was set aside for God's use. Paul says, Christians in Thessalonica, that's what you are. You're now God's property. When they made that decision to become a part of the family of God, they said, I'm giving my life to you. I'm not going to go about living like I want, saying what I want, thinking what I want, doing what I want. I'm your property. And now you've chosen me. And I'm going to live a sanctified life because I belong to God. This means abstaining from sexual immorality. This is a broad term. It was a broad term in the first century. It's a broad term nowadays. So when we abstain from sexual immorality, we abstain from having sexual relations before we're married. And if we're married, it means we abstain from sexual relations from anybody other than our spouse. It's very clear. There are no gray areas there at all. It's an either or. It's black and white. There's no gray areas whatsoever. The world comes up with all kinds of gray areas. God says there aren't any. It's black or white. It's either right or it's wrong. But it goes further than that. It would include homosexuality. It includes any type of immoral behavior, especially as it relates sexually. So if we're really going to be sanctified, that means we abstain from all types of sexually immoral behavior. The Corinthians, they had all kinds of problems with this. When we go back to 1 Corinthians 6, we notice how Paul talk to them about this matter. We go down to verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 6. And Corinth was another one of those cities that was right in the midst of a very immoral society and culture. It was a society that basically honored immorality. Well, Paul writes to these Christians living in the midst of that, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Should I make them members of a prostitute, a sexually immoral person? He says, certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with them. flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, flee sexual immorality. Run as fast as you can from sexual immorality. Don't just think about it as something that's not important and it's not a big deal or it's not a temptation. He says, run away from it. Flee as fast as you can. That's what you have to do. The people in Thessalonica were having to deal with that. People today have to deal with that as well. So he says, abstain from sexual immorality. The next point he makes is in verse 4 of our text, where he says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And I think there's probably two parts to this. Those who were married that he was addressing means that you also had to be concerned about your spouse, because you can act in such a way as to tempt them to have sexual relations with someone other than you. And that's just as wrong. It also means we have to have self-control. Possess your own vessel. We have to have self-control. They, as I mentioned, were living in a society that knew nothing about self-control. But we're supposed to exercise self-control. It's one of the Christian graces. The drunkard, the liar, the sexually immoral person must quit their sin. Must quit their sin. And control himself. You know, you look at the first four works of the flesh, they all have to do with sexual relations. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. They all have to do with that. That's the context of those first four works of the flesh. It was obviously important to Paul when he wrote to those churches in Galatia. So it was an issue with them. It was an issue with the people in Corinth. It was an issue with the people in Thessalonica. It's always an issue with everybody, regardless of where they live. It's something that everyone, when they get old enough, has to learn how to control. So if we're going to walk in the paths of the Lord, that means I abstain from sexual immorality and I know how to control my vessel. I know how to control myself. And that means it takes work. And he says you're to do this in sanctification, there's that same word, and honor. In Colossians chapter 3, when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he phrased it like this. This was another congregation that had to learn how to deal with self-control. Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 5 and following. He's talking about those who were raised with Christ. He says this, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It was a problem in Colossae. And it was a problem in Colossae because it's a problem everywhere. It was a problem in the first century, in the second, in the third, and it's a problem in the 21st century, and it'll be a problem until the day Christ returns. Because it's not going to go away. You can't go somewhere where you're away from that temptation. So he says, abstain from sexual immorality. Two, know how to possess your own vessel. Know how to practice self-control. It's essential. It was essential in that society. It's essential in ours as well. The third thing is found in verse 5. He says, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So number 3, it means refraining from lust. Many of those Christians may have been involved in sexually immoral practices. But now, and this is what the world doesn't understand, when we become a Christian, it means we put away those practices. If we were had been guilty of fornication and continuing to be guilty of fornication, what did we have to do? We had to stop. If those people were in an adulterous situation, they had to stop and get out of it. If they had been practicing prostitution, if they had been practicing homosexuality, what did they do? They had to stop. They could not continue in it. Again, going back to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what Paul writes to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verse 16. It says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what's unclean and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We could translate that perfecting sanctification. It comes from the same Greek root word. Saints, sanctification, holiness, all come from the same original word. So it says, this is what you must do. You have to come out from among them. And in another passage when he was writing to the Corinthians, some of them had been homosexuals, some of them had been fornicators, some of them had been adulterers. And what did he tell them they had to do? Or he said, such were some of you. People can stop being homosexuals. People can stop an adulterous relationship. They can stop. Those people in Corinth had stopped. And walking in the path of the Lord means stopping. Paul instructed Timothy along these lines. Paul was considerably older than Timothy, and he writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. This is what he tells him he must do. And as a preacher, as Timothy was to pass on this to those people to whom he was preaching. Notice beginning in verse 20 of 2 Timothy 2. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." He says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." He says, if this is how to accomplish what you need to accomplish. He said, first of all, flee youthful lust. If there's a possibility of some sort of circumstances leading to sin, then he says what? Run. Don't see how close you can get to it. Don't see how long you can stay in it. Don't see how strong you are by staying there. He says run. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You run. You flee from it. You don't stay close to it. You run. And he says, when you're running away from this, you're to pursue some other things. And he mentions those other things as being righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you run away from those activities and those circumstances and those conditions, and you run toward those that will keep you out of those sinful temptations and conditions and circumstances. With people who are like-minded like you. With others who do things out of a pure heart. Going back to our topic of sexual purity. He says that's what you need to do. Engage in those type of activities. Because lust is a corruption of something that's good. It is. Lust is a corruption of something that is inherently good because it came from God. Yes, God said sexual relations are good within boundaries. Marriage is wonderful. But there are boundaries. And he says, make sure you don't cross them, which leads to our last point from our text. Verses 6 through 8. Paul writes that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Transgress. Don't go across the boundaries. He's made it clear. He says God's going to take vengeance upon that person. Fornicators and adulterers, the Bible says God will judge. He says God has not called you to uncleanness, but he's called you to holiness. He's called you to sanctification. He's called you to lead a life that's separate. He says that's what he's called you to do. And that's the path he wants you to take. And that call, I've used this before in the congregation here, that call brings with it implications. Just like being a part of my father's family brought with it implications. Being a part of God's family, answering that call, has implications. Moral implications. Like abstaining from sexual immorality. Like possessing your own vessel in honor. It does not give us a get out of hell free card. It doesn't, because there's no such thing. There is no such thing as a get out of hell free card. There never has been, nor there ever will be. God says, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. So those in Thessalonica who were rejecting this teaching was not just rejecting Paul, they were rejecting God. It's his family, it's his house. He's the one that began it. And so we're called to live a certain way. The world may think we're odd, the world may think we're different, the world may think we're peculiar, the world may wonder, why don't you run with us to the same degree as we do? Why do you abstain from sexual immorality? Everybody else is doing it. Why don't you? We're going to this movie or we're going to this place. Why don't you? Because God has called you to a higher life, a life where he wants you to pursue excellence, not mediocrity. He's called you to a life where you abstain from sexual immorality. Yes, he says sex is good within boundaries. But he says don't transgress, cross over those boundaries. Marriage is honorable. The marriage bed is undefiled, but God will indeed judge adulterers and fornicators. That's the call. The answer is, will we answer that call? Well, the question is, will we answer it? And how are we going to live? Are we going to live different than the world lives? That is a great question. It was Paul's desire to live in such a way that it was no longer himself, but that it was Christ who was living in him. And how would Christ live, and how would he walk, and how would he respond, and how would he think, and how would he talk, and what would he do? Those are the questions. These Christians had been sanctified. God had taken them from this ordinary world, and because they had answered his call, what did they do? They had become sanctified. They were now his property. They were in his house, and it's a special house. It's a unique house. It's a house that's blessed. But being in that house means walking a certain path. They had answered the call to become a New Testament Christian. And that call revolves around a faith that leads to repentance, probably the hardest command in the Bible. The Corinthians had repented. The Thessalonians had repented. The Philippians had repented. The Colossians had repented. They had left that former life and had turned to God. That's what they had done. God desires the same thing of us. Whether it's answering that call, that gospel invitation to become a New Testament Christianity, or answering that call to live a sanctified, holy life. Paul knew how difficult it was as young people, when he wrote to Timothy, to give in to youthful lust. But he gave him the way out. He says, Timothy, this is what you need to do. Pursue what's good. Find what's good in the world. Find those people who are moral people. And do those things with them. Do those activities with them. That's what he wants us to do. Tonight, Travis has picked out an invitation song. We call it an invitation song because it's like God inviting us to make right decisions. God inviting us to make good decisions. And maybe tonight's the night you're ready to make those decisions. If it is, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.